Hey everyone, thank you so much for listening to SMCC Audio Messages. We are excited to be serving you wherever you are and to be continuing to reach as many people as possible and help them take their next step in full devotion and full delight in Jesus Christ. We'd love to help you personally take your next step. You can check out all the next steps that we have available at smccutah.org/next steps. If you'd like to support the incredible mission of SMCC, one of the ways you can do that is by financially partnering with us. You can find more information about this at smccutah.org/give. If you'd like to dive deeper into what SMCC is all about, you can also subscribe to the Fully Delighted podcast. Now, on to the message for today.
Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're grateful for this morning that we can gather and sing about life, sing about your life, sing about you. Whatever we might believe, wherever we've been, wherever we're coming from today, I just pray we would get a glimpse of your greatness and take a step towards you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and find your seat. So glad that you're here. I have an Easter message for us called Easter Errors. But before we get there, just want to introduce myself. I'm Eric, one of the pastors here. And it's been an incredible Easter weekend. Thousands of people gathered for Good Friday, and then hundreds at our egg hunts, and so many volunteers participated and put that on. So it's just been great. I'm so proud of our church. And if you're brand new here, just want to say we love you. We're so glad you're here. And if you've been here for many, many years, you already know we love you and are so glad that you're here. Now, I want to begin with a small confession that's not very pastor-like. I made that word up. Or maybe it is very pastor-like, depending on what you think of pastors. The confession is this. It'll be on the screen. You can take notes if you'd like to follow along this morning in our conversation. Here's that confession. It's fun to show other people their errors. It's fun to show others their errors, and it's no fun to be shown your errors, right? It's no fun to be shown our errors. Maybe you're with me in this. Maybe you would agree with me in this. Like when I'm driving, you guys, I can spot people's errors from a mile away. Usually my wife's driving errors, can spot those, you know. But when she says something about my driving, you know, when someone points out something in me, you know, it's something I just can't see, even if it's right in front of my face, all right? Now, I have a story about this. When Carissa and I were first married, she drove this lowrider Honda Accord, all right? Back in the day, those were cool, you know, this lowrider Honda. And one day she came up to me and she said, Eric, I think the car needs a little bit of oil. And I'm like, don't worry, mechanic Eric has this under control. Mind you, I was training to be a pastor, not an auto mechanic, all right? But I thought I could figure this out. This was like before YouTube, actually. There was no YouTube university. That's how old I am back then. And so I decided to figure out how to do this. So I popped the hood, first try, got the hood up, all right? And then I was so proud of myself. I found the little oil picture symbol thing, you know? Lefty-loosey, open it up, first try. It was the perfect pour. I even had one of those funnel. I don't know what there's called. Yeah, one of those. All right, so I get it all in there, and then I close the hood. Some of you are listening carefully, and you're like, I think you missed something. Hang with me. A few days go by. She says, Eric, the car, it just smells like oil. It just smells like oil when I'm driving. I'm like, don't worry. These things fix themselves, babe. It'll go away. She's like, okay. A few days go by, and she comes back. She says, it still smells like oil. And I'm like, maybe I left the bottle like in the back seat, and I don't see it. And she comes back a few days later. This is no joke. And she says, when I go over the bumps, I really smell the oil when I hit the bumps, you know. Like, hey, you know what? Mechanic Eric can take care of it. So I go down there and I pop the hood again, and I see instantly what's been happening. The cap where the oil is supposed to go, the spot right there, you know, the lid's not there. And I'm like, she's been driving this thing over bumps so hard, she popped the cap right off. And I'm like, where do you even get one of these, you know? I'm like, maybe I'll put some tinfoil with a rubber band. That'll work, you know? And then I look 4 inches over, and on another, like, engine thing, the cap is sitting right there, you guys. And so I just took it, put it back on, righty-tighty, you know, never smelled like oil again. It was sloshing out, you know? Someone forgot to put the lid back on. And that someone was me. You guys, it was my mistake. It was my error. It was my fault. There was no one to blame. It was all on me. Sometimes we err It was a small heir, and small heirs are rather funny, but large heirs are not, and large heirs can be rather deadly. And I bring all of this up because I want you to know this Easter. Every Easter, millions of people err. Every Easter, millions of people err. And in this room, right now, perhaps in you and perhaps in me, there's some error going on. And yet, if we are humble enough to be shown our errors, we can actually grow. And that's what I want for each of us today. And this is something that we see in the resurrection narrative. Luke is one of the authors of a gospel in the New Testament. And he was a PhD mind, incredibly smart. He was a journalist, and he set forth to draw up an amazing account of what happened in the life of Jesus. And I'll tell you more about Luke in just a little bit, but in Luke's gospel, there's a question that's specifically designed to draw out and expose the errors of Easter morning. And it's that question that's so deep, it's that question that was designed to correct some errors with the early visitors to the tomb on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, and it's that same question that can draw out the errors in us and correct us and guide us and shape us to not make an error going forward. And I want to take you into that story now. I want to show you that question specifically, and perhaps guide us out of our Easter errors. So you can follow along on the screen. Luke 24 is where we're going to be reading today. We'll look at a few other passages, and we will put this all together. Picking it up in verse 1 of chapter 24, Luke says this, "On the first day of the week, the Jewish community, they saw the week a little bit differently. That would, of course, been a Sunday. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They took spices because they were expecting to find a body. Nobody was expecting no body, okay? They brought spices to take care of the body, preserve the body, do what you did with a dead body in the first century. That's what they were going to do. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This was curious. Perhaps someone had already gotten there. Someone had arrived first to perhaps prepare the body. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, pondering this, thinking about what could have happened, they were wrestling with the evidence, wrestling with the facts, they were wrestling with what they were seeing. And while they were doing that, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, here is our question, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you approaching life as if there was none? Why are you approaching life as if this life was actually dead? To be as clear as possible, why are you approaching Jesus as if he were dead? That's at the heart of the question. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must, we'll come back to that must in a moment, must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. They then remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They weren't like, oh goody, we were expecting this. It seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen, the linen that would wrap a dead body. The linen, it was just lying by itself, lying by themselves. And he went away and he starts to wonder. He starts to ponder. He starts to think, wondering to himself, what has happened? What had happened? Now, it's that question right there in the middle, the question from these messengers. We'll talk about them briefly in just a moment. That is the question that I want to shape our time together. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you approaching Jesus as if he were dead? This is something that still happens to us today. This is something that we do when really he's fully alive. And this question, it was designed to heal. This question, it was designed to guide. It was designed to instruct. Because these women who arrived, they had forgotten or perhaps just missed what Jesus had said about this to begin with, about what he had come to do. They had missed it, and these messengers are reminding the women of what Jesus had said. I mean, they knew their Bible very well, or they knew the message of Jesus very well. They were thinking back, and they wanted the women to think back to something that Jesus said that we have recorded in Matthew 17. I'll pull it up. We'll pull it up on the screen. Matthew 17. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, this is before his arrest, Jesus said to them, when they were together in Galilee, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples, they were filled with grief. This is important. This is a crucial piece of evidence that reminds us of the divinity of Jesus, teaches us about the divinity of Jesus. Here, Jesus in Matthew is predicting his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. He is calling his shot, so to speak, and he is pulling it off, executing it to perfection. And it was this type of evidence that was designed to guide his followers and to guide us. Jesus is all about evidence. Later on, after the resurrection, the disciples are together on that day, on that Sunday. And in John 20, John records what's happened. We'll pull it up on the screen as well. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, because when the one you follow and call your rabbi and Lord is killed, guess who's next? You. So they're locked. They've locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. We call it full of delight. They were fully delighted when they saw the Lord. This is evidence. Luke is building his logic around evidence. John is building his logic around who Jesus is, built on the evidence. Peter, he needed to see the evidence for himself, which is why he got up and he booked it. It means he ran really fast to the tomb, saw strips of linen, evidence that a dead body was no longer wrapped there. So as we put this all together, I want to come back to our question of the day. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Have you been treating Jesus as if he was dead? Have you been approaching Jesus as if he were not alive? And I want to talk about this and unpack this and apply this in just three simple ways this morning. See, really, there are multiple ways of approaching Jesus as if he were dead. And I want you to know that from time to time in my life, there are moments when I approach Jesus as if he were dead, where I don't consider, where I'm not considering the implications of his life. And so perhaps in the lead up to today, this Easter, perhaps you've been approaching Jesus as if he were dead. There are multiple ways to do that. I want to unpack just three. We approach Jesus as if he were dead when we deny the miracle, when we deny the meaning, and when we deny the magnitude of his life. So I want to break that down. How do we deny the miracle? How do we deny the meaning? How do we deny the magnitude? And that can be something you remember. Did you like the alliteration? It'll work, right? We deny the miracle, deny the meaning, we deny the magnitude. Let's unpack this, and let's start first with denying the miracle. It's pretty common for people to think, you know what? I mean, I like the idea of life. Like, I like pretty flowers, and I like this idea that we can have joy, and I like life, but do I really believe it happened? Probably not. This is what it sounds like to deny the miracle. I like the ideas in the story. I like the ideas in the story. I like the teaching. I like the principles. I like the concepts. Man, I kind of like Jesus, but as a modern person in this day and age, who took some science in junior college, like, I don't believe that this actually happened. How could a modern person actually believe this actually happened? And we sort of assume, you know, we probably wouldn't say this, but we assume that the people in the story, all right, the ladies who arrived, and Joanna, we'll talk about who she was in just a little bit, and Peter, and Luke, and John, we assume that they were these sort of ancient people with dismal IQs, so gullible, okay? So gullible, they weren't all that advanced in their thinking, you know, uneducated perhaps. But the way Luke structures this narrative doesn't allow for any of that. C.S. Lewis, famous author, from the last century would say this: that's chronological snobbery. You ever heard that phrase, chronological snobbery? It simply means that because you're ahead of them now and they were back there, that we must be better than them. And that's kind of something snobs would do, right? That's chronological snobbery. That is not how Luke has structured this. And we know that in a bunch of ways, but I just want to draw your attention to one. When Luke gives names, this is his way of saying, go talk to them. Go talk to the people. You go talk to Mary, that prostitute with a radically changed life. You can go talk to her. You can go talk to the other Mary, the mother of James. Wait, James actually believes this? Yeah, he might lean in. Oh, you could go talk to Joanna, the wife of the administrator of King Herod. Someone like that would even talk about this and testify. It means give public evidence for what happened. You could go talk to any of those people. And every year, you know, the Discovery Channel puts out a thing, or Time Magazine has a thing around Easter, and it just kind of says, you know what? We have new information now. It probably didn't happen. And Luke would say, give me a break. Go talk to these people, because I talked to them. And they've recorded the story this way. And I recorded it for you all and us all in Draper, Utah. By the way, when Luke writes this, this is probably 35 to 40 years after the moment, okay? 35 to 40 years after the moment. These people would have been a little bit older, a little bit of gray hair, perhaps, like some of you, you know? But they would have remembered the moment. They would have remembered the moment. It would be like going back to the year 1980. Raise your hand if you can sort of remember the year 1980. Yeah, exactly. You remember the year 1980. It would be going back that far. What happened in 1980? Well, Ronald Reagan was elected president, okay? You know, there was some songs that came out. Queen put out a song, Another One Bites the Dust. Pink Floyd, Another Brick in the Wall, all right? And some of you who have a little bit of gray hair by now, remember the day you were there. And if anybody tried to say that didn't happen or that didn't happen, you would say, I saw it. I lived it. I was there. And this is how Luke is shaping up his gospel. He's saying, these people, where they were there, and they are still here. So why don't you go talk with them? This is the logic behind Luke's gospel, Luke's recording of the narrative of the resurrection. So rather than deny the miracle, we can embrace the miracle. And this is what it sounds like. History and my story are forever changed. So if history is forever changed, the moment a man was raised to life after he was seen dead, then history has changed. And my story has changed too, because what he said is now validated and true. See, plenty of other religions have been started by people who claim to be God. Plenty of other religions are full of people who claim their founder was God. But none of those worldviews or religions have this amount of evidence. This amount of evidence to bring us to the conclusion that there was one who was and is God. And all the founders of other world religions are dead. Christianity is different. And if Jesus is alive, it is game on for life with him. Christianity is alive too. And Jesus followers aren't changed through behavioral modification to a dead figurehead of a religion. We are changed by having a relationship with a living king. We are transformed by him. So rather than deny the miracle, we can embrace the miracle. Now, there's a lot of other things we might need to look at and investigate to check out the evidence, but Luke would simply say, these eyewitnesses who I've named by name and placed in human history, well, they could share evidence too. So let's not treat Jesus as if he were dead. Now, let's get to the next one. We can deny the meaning. Deny the meaning, and it sounds like this. I'll honor his memory, and, you know, I might follow his example. I'll do for others what I'd like them to do for me, that old golden rule thing. Like, yeah, I'll honor his memory. I'll follow his example. And in this sense, when we deny the meaning, we think this, you know what? I'll show up at the service. It's kind of like paying my respects, going to the grave, putting some flowers on a tombstone. But really, for the rest of the year, that's not all that important to me. That's as if we were treating Jesus as if he were dead. Now, there's one thing that we see in here that tells us it wasn't just nice that he died, because it's nice that he loves. Those messengers, immaterial beings connected to God and engaging with his purposes, we could talk about those at a different time, but that's really who these messengers were. They used a word. There was a word there in the text. It's so important. It's the word must. It wasn't nice that he died. he had to die. And the women knew that he had died, but they had forgotten that he had to die. Had to die to be our substitute. Had to die to beat death. Death thought it had won, but Jesus has the keys of death in his hand. He went through it, dismantled it from the inside out, unlocked the door, walked out, and holds the keys now. So rather than deny the meaning, we can embrace the meaning. And this meaning is so personal. And here it is. My sin required Christ's death, and my enemy was vanquished by his life. You know, when it comes to Easter, we often are talking about life, life, life. And I know that for many of us, we want to feel alive. I want to feel alive. And sometimes I talk to people and they say they went on this vacation or they jumped out of an airplane and they snorkeled with the dolphins and they say, Eric, I just felt so alive. What does it mean to feel alive? What does that feel like? I think it feels like a number of things. Let me just take you through them briefly. I think it feels like transcendence. We're connected to something bigger than us. That's what Easter tells us is true of us. We're connected to Jesus. Life, it feels like transformation. We can be different. We can be changed. We can be new. We can be better. We can be transformed. It feels like purpose. Our life is now about something bigger than us. It's about relationship. That someone knows us and loves us fully, just as we are. Gives us grace when we don't deserve it. Oh, that feels like life. Feels like life. And then freedom. That I'm not stuck to something, addicted to something, enslaved to something. I'm purposely living my life, taking my next step. That's what life feels like. Jesus offers us all of that. He offers us all of that. So when we deny the miracle, we say, yeah, I like the ideas, but I don't think it happened. That's an Easter error. We deny the meaning. We say, you know what? It's kind of nice, and you know, it's touching, and I'll kind of sing about that, but I don't know that he had to die for me. That's an Easter error. And all of this brings us to our third one, a third category of Easter errors. It's this. It's when we deny the magnitude. And denying the magnitude sounds like this. I'm a Christian, but I can't point to any observable fruit for my union with Christ. See, when we are united with Christ, it changes us. And when we approach him as if we were dead, we still consider ourselves the kings and queens of our lives. Our lives still revolve around us. That's denying the magnitude of all of this. It's maybe paying our respects, taking a little pilgrimage to church on Easter, but it's missing the meaning, the magnitude, and the miracle of it all. Let me tell you a quick story. On Tuesday nights, I serve in the youth ministry down at the Lehigh campus. And every Tuesday night, I drive 5 middle schoolers home. And I take them to all their houses, okay? Pray for me. It's crazy, okay? And usually, Taylor Swift is cranked up so loud, I can't even hear myself think, okay? That's usually how we roll. Sometimes it's the Bieber, you know? But it's usually cranked. But one night, we're driving home, and this young girl named Millie, before we can crank Taylor, says, hey, Eric, I have a question for you. She's a 6th grader. She's in middle school. She says, Eric, how do I know that I have a relationship with God? Like, how do I know? She says, because I hear people talk about a relationship with God, and they kind of say, like, God talks to them, or they always feel him, but I don't really hear him talk to me, and I don't always feel him, but I'm drawn to him, so how do I know that I have a relationship with him? It's just so confusing. I said, you know, Millie, when we hear the word relationship, we think of sort of the fruit of a romantic relationship. But let me tell you, there's another word to think about relationship. It's when something relates to something else. And when everything relates to that thing, it's very personal. And so a personal relationship with Jesus is when you've decided that everything in your life, Millie, relates around him. He's the organizing principle to who you are. He's the hub that your life is spinning around. And Millie says, well, I think that's happening. I said, Millie, I've seen it over these last few months, over this last year. I've been around you, and Millie, I'm seeing fruit because of your union with Jesus. You want to follow him. And Millie, she pauses in the back of our Toyota 4Runner in the third row. She just says this, I love Jesus. That's what she says. Oh, so touching. I said, Millie, I know. I know that you do. What Millie was expressing there is that she was embracing, that she has embraced the magnitude of who Jesus is. And here's what that sounds like. I'm a Christian, as evidenced by the fruit of my union with Christ. Side note, I love being up here with you guys on Easter. Driving those middle schoolers home might be the best ministry I have right now. It's very precious. So let's go back to the question from earlier. Have you been approaching Jesus as if he were dead? Have you been looking for the living among the dead? Have you been approaching Jesus as if he were dead? Because if so, Joanna in the text, and Mary in the text, and the other Mary in the text, there's a lot of Marys, and Luke, and John, and a sixth grader from Saratoga Springs named Millie would like you to know that that is an error, and that you can approach Jesus because he's alive. You can find life in him. And when you do, you'll embrace the miracle, you'll embrace the meaning, it'll be so personal, you will embrace the magnitude of who Jesus really is. You will find life. Now, if you're serious about all of that, I just wanna invite you to do something, maybe a little extreme or a little quick. Next Sunday, you guys, we're gonna have a baptism Sunday. We're gonna baptize as many people as possible at all of our locations. And baptism fits all three of these things. Baptism is a picture of the miracle from death to life, the miracle we're celebrating today. It's incredibly meaningful, as it's incredibly personal, and it's full of magnitude. It is a big deal because Jesus said we should take that step. And if you haven't yet, next week we're gonna baptize as many people as possible. It might take a while, we're not sure. But there's a connection card in the seat in front of you. And before you leave, just grab it. Check baptism. If you've never been baptized, this is a way that you embrace the miracle, you embrace the meaning, you embrace the magnitude. And you can celebrate life because you're approaching Jesus as alive because he is. So every Easter, millions of people err. And I just hope a few thousand of us around SMCC across our five locations this year won't. That we would declare our allegiance to our living King, not a dead figurehead of religion. So we've decided to create a moment here at the end for us to respond, for you to sing a lyric to Jesus that fits what Millie said a few months back in the car. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. And maybe you're not the singing type, perhaps you're more stoic. This is a moment for you to tell Jesus what's true of you. To approach your living King. Let me pray for us and we'll sing. Jesus, would you forgive us for our errors and would you show us our errors? And if we've been approaching you as if you were dead throughout this year, throughout this day, may we come to you now knowing that you are alive, embracing your miracle, embracing your meaning, embracing your magnitude. Jesus, we love you. We love you, we love you. We want to sing to you now. It's the best thing we could do. We take this moment seriously and we take this moment with you and tell you what's true of us. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's message. If you enjoyed this hopeful and helpful content, we'd love for you to subscribe and share an episode with a friend. Also, if you can please do us a huge favor and leave us a review on whatever platform you're listening on, we'd really appreciate it. We'll see you again next week.